Let's read those words from Matthew 26 and verse 39 again. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." This evening, we come to our 14th and I think penultimate study in our series on prayer, in which we've been holding the hand of Tim Keller and using his book, Prayer Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. Over the last two Sundays, we've looked at praise and thanksgiving. Dave Strivens took us through that. And then last Sunday, we looked at God's forgiveness, his costly, free forgiveness, and how that shapes our confession and repentance. And so this evening, quite naturally, then we come on to supplication. And the title of the chapter is called Struggle, Asking for His Help. Asking is something that we were probably brilliant at as children. Think about it, the very first cry you ever uttered was a very eloquent, not in English, but a mighty cry, "Give me milk and give it to me now." And as we went through childhood, I can remember fairly well that asking wasn't a problem. I spent the latter part of the year asking for things for Christmas, and then the early part of the year building up to my birthday, which was in July. It was nice to 6 months on each one. We were constantly asking for things. And yet as the years rolled by, we became more reluctant to ask. I mean, generally. We didn't want to impose on others. We'd rather be self-sufficient. And asking would be a sign of weakness. We don't like to appear to be weak. And I wonder if something of that might have rubbed off on our prayer lives. James tells us, "You do not have because you do not ask." Now, I know that's not everything that James says on the subject, but he says that. And that's a big, powerful statement to us. You don't have because you don't ask. I find it a really convicting thought to finally meet my Father in heaven face to face and him to say to me, "Why did you never ask?" There were so many things that were unlocked through prayer, through requests, through the desires of your heart being uttered through your mouth and you asking. And I didn't do it. Why didn't I do it? Was it my pride that stopped me? Was it unbelief? Was I denigrating the character of God, my Father, by thinking that he wasn't really interested in those sorts of things? He didn't really care about me. Or maybe I was saying to him, "I don't really think you're able to answer the cries of my heart. Or you're not willing to." Well, Christians, children of God, have a Father, and they're supposed to ask. We get the pattern for this with the Father and his Son in Psalm 2, where the Father says to his eternal Son, "Ask." And it's quite a big thing he tells Jesus to ask for. "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession." The Father tells his eternal Son to ask because he's his Father. And he tells us to ask because he's our Father and we're his children. Well, maybe we're reluctant to ask because we remember that James didn't only say you don't receive because you don't ask. He also went on to say, and when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And we're not complete fools, are we? We're a little bit honest with ourselves, and we know that our motives can often be wrong and selfish, and we end up getting a bit paralysed in our praying. We've been through times when we've tried to dictate to God what he ought to do, And we've got cross when he didn't do it. He didn't understand that we were the sovereign lords of the universe. And what was he doing? And we moved on from that. And then we've tried to manipulate God to get him into our debt so that he does things. Or we haven't asked because we thought we haven't earned it or deserved it yet. And I don't know about you, but I'm suddenly seeing prayer as this thing which is filled with pitfalls and snares. It seems almost impossible to do it well. Who could pray properly? Well, you can. And I can. And we must. And we're told to pray and we're told to ask. And therefore, we need constantly to be learning to ask rightly. By way of encouragement, let me start by reminding you of the power of prayer. God has given us something which is mighty and effective in the Christian life. God doesn't give us useless gifts, things that cost a pound from Poundland, that just are completely hopeless. God gives us things that are important. And God doesn't tell us to engage in pointless exercises. This isn't God giving us something to do just for the sake of doing it, to keep us busy while we wait for eternity, the spiritual equivalent of digging holes and then filling them back in again. Prayer is powerful. James reminds us that Elijah's prayer stopped up the heavens in the time of King Ahab. Ah, but you're thinking Elijah was... Well, what was he? What was he? A man. Yeah, he was a prophet, but he was also a man like us, James goes on to say. So I admit we're not required to stop up the heavens in judgment on a mad king, but James's big point is that prayer is mighty and Elijah was just a bloke. He was a man like us. We don't realise how awesome our prayers are until maybe we get that peek behind the scenes in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Whatever those events are, they are mighty events taking place in history. And John tells us they were connected to the prayers of the saints. And in fact, I missed out a word. They were connected to the prayers of all the saints. That should excite you, because you are one of all of the saints. And what John saw unfolding from heaven was your prayers being woven together with the prayers of other Christians and taken and formed into God's plans and fused with them to shape events in history. Think of the whispers of the saints in North Korea coming back as those thunders of Revelation chapter 8, as God smashes into history and shakes his world. But isn't God sovereign? Doesn't God know what he's going to be doing anyway? We sang God doesn't take counsel from anybody. God is the God who knows the end from the beginning, who has a perfect plan. Does God need our prayers? Well, I think we're asking the wrong question there. And the answer to the first question is God sovereign? Yes, God is absolutely sovereign. But the second question you should have asked is, does God want my prayers? Does God love my prayers? And the answer to that is yes, he loves our prayers and he loves to work with us as a father working with his children in the unfolding of his plans and his purposes. I can remember sitting on my dad's lap as a little boy driving, in inverted commas, our Vauxhall Viva round our grandfather's, or my grandfather, his father's farm. He knew I wanted to be with him. I wanted to be doing what he did. And I longed to drive the car. Now, of course, he wisely popped the clutch in as I thrashed around with the gear stick and went from second to reverse in one quick manoeuvre. And his strong forearms were holding on to the wheel as my little arms were making frantic yanks at the steering wheel, which I thought were essential to driving. He was overruling. And yet he wanted to share that experience with me. He loved me. He took me into that experience and shared it with me. He was in control, but I was there as well. Tim Keller says, obviously, in the ultimate sense, God is in charge of everything that occurs. And our prayers could not possibly wrest control of any part of the universe away from God. However, it's part of God's goodness and appointment that he allows the world to be susceptible to our prayers. How he does this, how he maintains control of history and yet still makes human prayer and action responsible within history, is one of the most practical mysteries of the Bible. We just have to believe and accept. If only one of those truths was real, if only God was sovereign and we were absolutely nothing, or if we were in control and God wasn't really sovereign, we would completely go to pieces. If our actions meant nothing, we'd just sink into passivity. If God wasn't sovereign, I couldn't sleep. Could you? If I thought my prayers were actually holding the steering wheel of the universe on their own, I'd be terrified, and I'd be worried that you'd be pulling the wheel in a different direction, and we would just completely go to pieces. But if both are true, if God is overruling, if God is sovereign, and yet he loves and uses our prayers, then haven't we got the greatest incentive for strenuous effort whilst trusting God's everlasting arms around us and his absolute wisdom over us? So secondly, how should we pray? We should pray by bringing our heartfelt desires to God whilst resting in his wisdom and love. Tim Keller quotes the Westminster Shorter Catechism at this point on prayer. Many of us were brought up on the Westminster Shorter Catechism as a child. I can remember thinking, this is the shorter one. And what on earth must the longer one be like? And that the question on prayer, 100 and something, asks, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will. Now let's start with desires there. Our desires are important. We're thinking Tuesday evening, I think it was. There were so many meetings last week, I forget where we were, but we looked at Psalm 37, and the psalmist says, delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Our hearts have legitimate desires. Don't be embarrassed about the desires of our heart for love and for peace and for security and for blessing. They're good things that God gives to those who fear him. Supremely, all of those desires are met in God himself. But don't try to be so spiritual that we don't have desires. The Psalms are filled with people pouring out their heart's desires to God. But also recognize that our desires can be wrong. And they can be in need of reshaping and redirecting. Sometimes they can be honestly misguided. So we ask for things that fulfill our desires and his will and his wisdom. And we say, but how do we know what that is? Well, sometimes we just don't. And so we have to pray with reality and honesty, but with an open-mindedness and a receptiveness before God to overrule in his wisdom and kindness. And I find this really helpful that Keller uses in this chapter. He really leans on another book written by Jim Packer and I forget her first, I think it's Caroline Nystrom, a book on prayer that they wrote a few years ago. And I did a series of Bible studies while I was still at Bradford on this book, and it came back to me. This was neglected stuff I'd forgotten. It reminds me, when we get to the end of a series on prayer, what do? You go back to the beginning, because these are things we keep having to press into our hearts. And Jim Packer comes up with some really helpful things to apply to ourselves as we're making our petitions to God. And one of these is we should lay before God, as part of our prayer, the reason why we think that what we ask for is the best thing. Can you say that again? Yeah, okay. We should lay before God, as part of our prayer, the reason why we think what we ask for is the best thing. That really came back to me. And that is, I think, so helpful. I can remember reading the Puritans and them talking about suing God for his promises. I thought, what on earth are they talking about? You can't put God in the dock. I know you're a Puritan, but even you can't do that. But that wasn't what they were talking about. They were talking about making their argument before God, presenting their case to God, building up their case before God, and laying before God the reasons why we desire this particular thing. And one of the first things that I find so helpful about this is it makes me slow down. That's always a good thing. Suddenly I'm not going through a wish list anymore. Like trying to cross a river that is prayer, and I've got these stepping stones. I hop from one to another and I get to the other side and I've done it. I'm forced to stop. It's good because it involves self-examination. Why do I think this is the best thing? And as I examine myself, it might open up other areas that I need to pray about. It's good because it makes me think theologically. Is my desire in line with what God has been telling me in scriptures? Because we've seen that prayer is part of a conversation with God. Am I actually responding to what God is saying to me? For example, we closed this morning's service with a sung benediction, the end of Ephesians chapter 3. And Mike opened the prayer meeting this morning before the service with Ephesians chapter 3, that benediction. And Trevor preached on it 3 Sundays ago when the person who should have been here bowed out for an evening. And we studied it in our home groups, Ephesians chapter 3. So wherever I go, it keeps coming back to my mind. And I was praying that this morning before we came to church, that I might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and be filled with all the fullness of God. And I was applying Packer's technique here and saying, now, Paul, why? Why do you want this? Do you really want this? And I could say, yes, I do. I want to know the love of Jesus Christ. I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. And then I had to say, but am I ready for the changes that might involve? Because I know that by nature I'm filled with the fullness of self and the fullness of the idols that clutter up my heart? Am I ready to be emptied? Or do I prefer the status quo? And I could say, yes, I do. I long for this. I want this. I want you to hear this prayer and to answer it, whatever it costs in my life. And Father, I want you to grant this request because you've said that this is good for us. And this is what we need and what we should desire. And I have to ask, are there things I can do to facilitate God's answers and work with him? Do I need to dive into the gospel more deeply myself? Am I sure it's not just an experience that I'm after so that I can say, well, I've been filled with all the fullness of God? Have you? In which case it would be pride. I need to repent over that. And I could present that request, having gone through it and looked at it in different ways and said, no, I really want this because, Father, I want to know you better. And I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. And I need to be more loving. And the only way I can be more loving is if your love is poured into my heart and I become more like Jesus. And suddenly we can't rush through prayer. And we have to go where the Spirit's leading. The next thing that Packer advises as we come with our petitions is if God wills something different, know that it's better than the best we could think of. And what God wants is ultimately what we want. Do we just say that again? If God, why do they have to speak in such wordy sentences? If God wills something different, know that it's better than the best we could think of, comma. And what God wants is ultimately what we want. Now, isn't that what our Lord Jesus was doing in Gethsemane? There was the real powerful desire of his heart. And it comes out three times over in Matthew's gospel. Please let this cup pass from me. He knows what he's facing. He's facing separation from his Father. He's facing the blackest day in history, the darkest day in history. He's facing hell on the cross. And he says, if there's any other way, the desire of my heart is that I should not have to pick that cup up and drain it. And yet, at the same time, he casts himself onto the infinite wisdom and grace of his Father. And he cries from his heart, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, we'll never, ever have to pick up that cup of wrath and judgment. Jesus drained it for us in the will and the mercy of God toward us. And our trials and our longings are minuscule compared with what he went through for us. But they're real to us, aren't they? And they are massive to us. And God knows they're real to us. And they are big to us. And we're to tell our Father about them. But if from the heart we can say, Lord, this is what I so desire in my life. Nevertheless, I know that you are all wise. And I know that you are unutterable love toward me. And I know that you are a perfect Father to me. And I know you've promised to do what is best. Therefore, having presented my requests, I cast myself into your arms and say, you'll do what's even better if you don't grant what I've asked for. That brings a peace and a tranquility. We've done all that we can do. And the greatest thing we can do is cast ourselves into the everlasting arms and the mercy and the love of God. That's casting our cares on him. It's casting ourselves on him because he cares for us. John Calvin says, God grants our prayer even if he does not always respond to the exact form of our request. Even when he doesn't comply with our wishes, he's still attentive and kindly to our prayers, so that hope, relying on his word, will never disappoint. In short, God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knew. That's great. He would have given us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knew. And don't forget, God's already given us the greatest thing, himself, in whom all good gifts flow to us. And Calvin carries on by saying, for though all things fail us, yet God will never forsake us, who cannot disappoint, since all good things are contained in him, and he will reveal them to us when his kingdom be plainly manifested. We'll see then. He did all things well. And then the other thing that Packer says is we should ask ourselves what we might need to do to implement answers to our prayers. So if you're praying that you'll be given a greater appetite for God's word, then it might help if you opened up the Bible as well. If you're praying for strength against some besetting sin that you're really struggling with, there are probably steps of faith that you can take with God into battle against that sin. Maybe you're praying about a strained relationship in the family or the church or at work. Well, we can also say to God, are there changes in me that you can affect and you can help me affect so that I can reach out with forgiveness or with repentance if need be, and love and peace? As we pray for the kingdom to come in Netley, can we not also be praying for strength and courage to seize the many opportunities that God gives to us to spread the word? And prayer moves from a long list that we gallop through to something that we're slowing right down over. And we're digging deeper. It's becoming an encounter with God, a face-to-face, heart-to-heart engagement with God. But then, thirdly, what should we ask for? Well, there are various types of petition in the Bible. There's obviously asking. That makes sense. We're told to pray for our daily bread, and that covers all the things that we need physically and materially and spiritually. We're just so used to God's blessing and the bounty that he gives to us. If you're like me, you forget to ask. Do you? Sometimes? Well, this evening, just reflect on the daily bread in all of its multifaceted forms that you were given in the past week. Thank God for that and ask for it genuinely for the week to come. You'll appreciate it so much more as you realise that all of those good gifts, strength, clothing, food, protection, they come from a loving Heavenly Father. And don't just ask for yourself and pray for yourself, but don't forget to do that. Pray for your friends and your families. Pray for church members. We see that so often in Paul's epistles. I pray for you without ceasing. Day and night I pray for you. I give thanks to God for you. Come on, hands up. When was the last time anyone gave thanks for the members of Netley Christian Fellowship? Yeah, you do, I know. Pray for your enemies. No, not those sorts of prayers. Pray blessing on them. Pray good things for those who oppose you. Ask God's blessing on them. Maybe his grace will turn them into our brothers and our sisters. Pray for the sick and the suffering. Pray for healing. We've seen remarkable, wonderful healings that have baffled doctors, non-Christian doctors, not our Christian doctors. They believe in the power of prayer too. But be ready to pray big prayers for those who are sick. James tells us to, but also pray for strength and God's presence in the midst of weakness so that there'll be a mighty testimony maintained through those times. Pray for the church here at Netley Christian Fellowship, that we'll have protection from Satan's devices, that we'll know unity. that will have that devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ will be people, oh, it's gone, who know our God and who do those standing firms and exploits, taking actions. Pray that we'll fulfill that, be worthy of that this year. Pray for faithfulness to his word, that we'll be filled with the Spirit, that we'll be active in spreading the gospel. And pray as richly and as fully for other churches around. We're told to pray for persecuted Christians, as though we're chained with them, for our country and leaders, for this desperately sad and broken world. Pray that wars would cease, there would be peace. Pray that where there's tyranny, there'll be justice and grace and mercy. That where there's cruelty, instead there'll be compassion. That the hungry will be fed and the homeless given a home. Pray the ultimate blessing would come, that God's kingdom would come. And people will be filled not just with physical food, but spiritual food. And find a home in God's home and a family in his family. We've got asking. There's just so much you can ask for. You could spend a month and God wouldn't say that's too much. And then you've got complaining. Now you think, great, here's something that I'm really good at. But it's true, there is much lamentation and complaint in prayer. Packer says, when bad things happen to God's people in the Bible, they complain with great freedom and considerable length. They do. 1/7 of the Psalms are laments. And thank God for them. They're the cries of real saints as they go through trials. And they go through disappointments. And they go through betrayal and isolation. And they face death and sickness and disappointment and fear. They don't pretend everything's well. They tell God it's not. And they pour out their complaint before God. They're not cursing God for their sorrow, but that cry, "How long, O God," is fairly common in the Psalms. Sometimes the psalmist preaches to his soul and in his prayer he comes through darkness into light. But you know, there's a much neglected psalm, Psalm 88, that begins in darkness and continues in darkness and it ends in darkness. And it's a reminder to us that sometimes we're in the depths for quite a little while. We've counseled honesty and openness with God in prayer. So if you're in the depths, he doesn't mind you crying out and saying, "How long?" And then we've got waiting on the Lord. God calls for persistence in prayer. Sometimes he makes us wait and wait. Why? Well, because he's wise and he's loving and his timing is perfect. And faith is given the opportunity to be exercised as well as perseverance as we wait. We're being taught patience. It's one of the spiritual fruit. You pray for patience. God says, great, I'll make you wait. That will teach you patience. It's good. He's answering your prayer even as you're praying it. Sometimes he makes us wait till we're ready to receive the thing that we wouldn't have been ready for before. He has to change us before he can change our worlds. But don't think God isn't hearing. He does. Don't think God isn't interested. Indeed, don't think God isn't even answering as we're waiting, because he is. There's a lovely old hymn by Jane Crewdson that says, "Lord, we know that you are near us, though you seem to hide your face, and assure that you do hear us, though no answer we embrace. Not one promise shall miscarry, not one blessing come too late. Though the vision long may tarry, give us patience, Lord, to wait. While withholding, you are giving in your own appointed way, and while waiting, we're receiving blessings suited to our day. Oh, the wondrous loving kindness, planning, working out of sight, bearing with us in our blindness, out of darkness bringing light, weaving blessings out of trials, out of grief evolving bliss, answering prayer by wise denials when your children ask amiss. then, when faith shall end in vision, and when prayer is lost in praise, then shall love in full fruition justify your secret ways. I can't wait to stand with Jesus on the ramparts of eternity and look back over the history, not just of my life, but the history of the church, the history of the world, and say, Jesus, you did all things well. Thank you for not answering that prayer when I asked it, because we would have ended up all over there. Your timing was perfect. The way you wove those things together, your sovereignty was majestic. Your care was amazing. And even in waiting, God says he renews our strength. But I must close. God hears our prayers. God loves them. He uses them. He answers them. And God does that because one day, many, many years ago, he didn't answer the prayer of his own son. Justice demands that if we cherish iniquity in our hearts, he will not hear us. And as sinners who've done more than cherish iniquity in our hearts, we have no right to be heard by God or to be answered by God. But in love, the Father sent his son to carry our sin and to pay for it at Calvary on the cross. And suddenly, for Jesus, who through all eternity had known fellowship and the open ear of his Father, as he hung on the cross, bearing our sin in our place, he cried in agony to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And on that day, there was no answer. The heavens were shut up to the Son. The Father gave no answer. And because of that silence, our prayers are heard. He took in its entirety what we deserved and gave in its entirety what he deserves. And so to go back to God's justice, God would be unjust if he refused to hear the cries of his children who come in the name of Jesus Christ, his Son. Because he turned his face away from his Son for our sin, that he might open up his arms to us in Christ Jesus. Because he faced abandonment from his Father, you and I get to come boldly to the throne of grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for prayer. Thank you for this gift that you've given to us. Forgive us that often it's become a neglected gift in our lives. Thank you that it's at its heart communion with you, it's fellowship with you. It's you as a father loving to take your children into your company and to hear our cries. Thank you that in your wisdom you straighten out our requests and you answer the things that we should have prayed for. But thank you that you are kindly and merciful in the way that you deal with our requests. And we praise you that you've opened up your word in Revelation just to show us how powerful our prayers are in the unfolding of your plans and purposes. So just send us on our way with renewed joy and excitement in prayer, that we turn this from a duty to a delight, that we're people who are regularly, daily, hourly even, communing with you in prayer. Help us to be honest and open with ourselves and with you. Hear these prayers, Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.